For those of you who are in the back, you don't need to adjust your glasses. I'm not Pastor Pete. I wish I was that good looking. My name is Bradley. I've been your intern here for the past 10 weeks or so. And if you haven't seen me, I'm probably busy doing whatever Simon is telling me to do, or I'm hanging out with the high schoolers or middle schoolers. I'm going into my junior year at Johnson University, so this is my last Sunday here before I go home for a few weeks before school starts back up. So I just want to say thank you for having me here and hosting me this summer. Shout out to Jake Brown for letting me live with him in his basement. And I'm just really thankful for all the opportunities you've given me. So. That's enough about me. Let's open God's word together because that's what matters. We're going to be in Mark chapter 10, verses 17 through 31 today. So if you want to open there. And as you're turning there, I'd like to tell you about something that I've noticed in the world today. And that's that I think the world is obsessed with looking better and living longer. Skincare, makeup, supplements, surgeries, XYZ, you name it, it's obsessive in today's culture. The anti-aging industry was worth around $80 billion in 2024 and 25, and the longevity industry worth $42 billion. People desire longer, better, and healthier lives, and that's not always a bad thing, but we're going to read about a man who wanted or was offered the best possible life, a life following Jesus with an eternal life to follow. But we'll see that his desire, his choice, doesn't reflect his desire for this eternal life because it cost him something. The world is going to continue to drag us away with empty promises and expensive products that are going to promise you a better earthly life. But at the end, no matter how many years you live or how good and how young you look, it doesn't matter because we all die at the end. But what Jesus promises about an eternal life is infinitely better, and the world is going to continue to do everything in their power to not let us understand that. So what we're going to be, and that's what we're going to be talking today. So Mark chapter 10, verses 17 through 31 is going to be divided into three sections, and the first section is going to be about Jesus' conversation with the wealthy man. So read verses 17 through 22 with me. As Jesus started on his way, a man ran up to him and fell on his knees before him. "Good teacher," he asked, "what must I do to inherit eternal life?" "Why do you call me good?" Jesus answered. "No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not give false testimony. You shall not defraud. Honor your father and mother." "Teacher," he declared, "all these I have kept since I was a boy." Jesus looked at him and loved him. "One thing you lack," he said. "Go, sell everything you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come, follow me." So this man is often referred to as the rich young ruler in the other Gospels, but in Mark's Gospel, he just mentions that he's a man, and at the end, he mentions that he has wealth. So what does this man do besides running to Jesus and falling on his knees? He calls Jesus good teacher and asks what he must do to inherit eternal life. And when I was first reading through this, you see Jesus' initial response is, "Why do you call me good?" And I wanted to breeze past that and get to the answer of how this man can inherit this eternal life. But when I was looking at it closer, I realized how clever of a question it was for Jesus to ask him. Because the man called Jesus good, but what was the man's scale for determining Jesus' goodness, anybody's goodness, including his own goodness? And this question kind of helps us understand where this man is coming from. Jesus continues telling this man, "You know the commandments," and he lists some of the commandments, and then this man says, "I've kept all of these since I was a boy." So let's pause there, because everybody should be a little bit confused about this man claiming to have kept all the commandments, because nobody has kept all the commandments except Jesus. So I'll be the first to tell us that we've all sinned, and we're all not good. We're all unclean. We've all sinned, separated from God, because God is sinless. So when this man claims that he's kept the law, he's claiming his own goodness, he's claiming his own sinlessness, he's claiming perfect goodness. Paul actually has something to say about this in Romans 3, verse 23. He says, "All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." All that to say is that we're not good, and this wealthy man included was not good. And this brings me to my first point in this section. It's that the man thought he was obeying all the commandments. So let's not overlook his sincerity. He did run to Jesus. He did fall on his knees. He did sincerely want to know, what must he do to inherit this eternal life? Because he thought he had what it takes to achieve it. He thought he was good. He thought he had the money and means to get into this. And Jesus, with love, gives him the answer. He says, go and sell your possessions, give it to the poor, and follow me. That's the answer. And what did the man do? He went away sad because of his wealth. Okay, just to prove to you that this man hasn't kept all the commandments, what did he say? He said that he's kept the commandments, but now he's going away from his wealth, making his wealth an idol that he's looking to instead of following Jesus. So he broke the second commandment. And that's why Jesus asked him why he called him good. He was trying to show the man that he didn't know what he meant by calling him good. Something I've noticed when I watch like street preachers evangelize online is that a question that they ask these people, just regular people out on the street, is if you were to die today, would you go to heaven or hell? 9 times out of 10, the person will say heaven, and the follow-up question is why? Like, why do you think you deserve to go to heaven? And the answer is always, oh, I'm a good person. I picked up that stray dog or that piece of trash, and I haven't done anything too bad. And Jesus is saying, no, that's not the point. The good person, being a good person isn't what gets you into heaven, and that's the way, and the way that we perceive goodness on our own human standards falls so short of the perfect goodness of God, which is why Jesus says that no one is good except God. The next point is that the man, he wanted eternal life to be easy. He wanted to know what he could do to inherit this eternal life. It was about what he was willing to give up to achieve this eternal life. You see, when someone at this time period is rich and they have everything that they need, they're used to getting it all very quickly. You pay someone to do that, you pay someone to get this for you. But that's not the case with Jesus. You can't just buy your way into this eternal life. Jesus gave this man an option to have treasure on earth or in heaven, and the man chose treasure on earth. His love for money and his love for wealth was greater than his love for God. So Jesus gives him this choice, riches or kingdom, and he chose the riches, surrender or no surrender, and he chose no surrender, discipleship or discipleship, and he chose no discipleship. You see, the call of Jesus to come and follow him is for everybody, but not everybody is willing to give up their earthly wealth to follow him. I heard a pastor say it this way, is that following Jesus will cost you something, but not following Jesus will cost you and I everything. Following Jesus will cost you something, but not following Jesus will cost you and I everything. Matthew 6, verses 19 through 21 says this, do not store up for yourself treasures on earth where moths and vermin destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourself treasures in heaven where moths and vermin do not destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Just a couple verses after this, Jesus says in verse 24, no one can serve two masters. Either you will hate one and love the other, or you will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. Like this man, we all have the choice. We can all answer the same question. What are we going to serve? Are we going to serve Jesus or something else? And we have to weigh what's important to us. Like everybody else, I had to face this decision too. We all have to face this decision every day, but the biggest one that sticks out to me is when I was in high school and I switched schools. I went from a school where I had all these friends and I knew all these people to a school where I didn't know anybody and had no friends. And it's public school, so I know a lot of you guys can't relate. But I had the choice to fit in and do who knows what with these ungodly people just to have some friends, or I could have chose the harder path of continuing to follow Jesus even though I knew that it was going to cost me. And I'd be lying to say that that first year at that school wasn't one of the hardest years of my life. But because I stayed the course, I was able to make some of the best friends that I've ever made and friends that valued Jesus and led me closer to God. Through me switching schools was a big way that I felt called to ministry, and I don't know if I would be where I am today if that hadn't happened. So the lesson here is that the man's earthly wealth was more important to him than eternal life. He was serving money, and he was serving his wealth, and he was trying to be rich in the eyes of the world and not rich in the eyes of God. So what about you? Where are you trying to be rich? Are you trying to be rich storing up treasures in heaven, or are you trying to be rich on earth right now? So after that, the man walks away, and Jesus shifts his conversation from talking with the wealthy man to talking with the disciples. And I love how this second section I'm going through is structured, because Jesus teaches them a lesson, and then the disciples respond with a question, and then Jesus answers that question. So we're going to go through this one section at a time. Verses 23 to 25 says this: Jesus looked around and said to his disciples, "How hard is it for the rich to enter the kingdom of God?" The disciples were amazed at his words, but Jesus said again, "Children, how hard is it to enter the kingdom of God? It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for someone who is rich to enter the kingdom of God." The first thing I want to point out is something my pastor back home would always say, and that's, if it's repeated, it's important. So what's repeated in that text that I just read? What's repeated is how hard it is for the rich to enter the kingdom of God. And this should make us all feel a level of uneasiness, because no matter if we're upper class, lower class, or upper class, middle class, lower class, or a church intern, we're all wealthy. We are wealthy. We have more access to things now than kings did 100 years. We've got warm water, flushing toilets, electricity. We have AC, thank God. And we have same-day delivery. So we should want to hear this answer of Jesus answering this question of how it's harder for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God, because this applies to us. Jesus says that a camel can go through the eye of a needle easier. And this confused me at first reading it too, because if you go back to the first section we read, Jesus says this man just lacks one thing, just one thing. And now he's saying it's easier for a camel to enter the eye of a needle. That one thing that the guy lacked was a big thing. The wealth made him lack full commitment to Jesus. So while it was one thing, it was huge. Something else that jumped out to me that I learned was this time here when Jesus calls the disciple children is the only time in the whole Gospel of Mark where Jesus refers to the disciple as children. Mark writes, if you look before where we started reading, so we started in verse 17, if you look at the section in verses 13 through 16, it's about the little children and Jesus. So I don't think it's a coincidence that Jesus calls them this here. Jesus says that the kingdom of God belongs to the children. He says in verse 15, "Truly I tell you, anyone who does not receive the kingdom of God like a little child will never enter it." So the wealthy man is being contrasted to the children in this section, because the wealthy man refuses to leave his wealth and his riches to follow Jesus, but these children, they have nothing to get in the way or hinder them from following Jesus. Upon hearing that the rich man wouldn't make it to heaven, this is where the disciples ask Jesus their question. Read with me verse 26. The disciples were even more amazed and said to each other, "Who then can be saved?" The disciples are even more confused at this point than to begin with. You see, what the disciples see is this rich man, and when you're rich in Israel in this time, you're considered to be blessed by God. So they see this rich man who's blessed by God, who keeps the commandments, who falls at Jesus' feet asking sincerely, "What must you do to inherit eternal life?" Like, this was the guy, and the disciples realized that. So when Jesus said that it's harder for him to enter the kingdom of God than it is for a camel to enter the eye of a needle, they're confused. If he can't make it, who can? Because this man, just like the man, had a skewed vision of what it meant to be good, so did the disciples, because they thought this guy was good. So the question that disciples wanted to know is hopefully the question that we should want to know as well. And Jesus goes on to answer this question in the next verse. Read with me verse 27. Jesus looked at them and said, with man this is impossible, but not with God. All things are possible with God." The disciples wanted to know who could be saved if this man couldn't. And what Jesus answers is that it's impossible for this man to be saved by his own efforts. Jesus says, "With man, this is impossible." It doesn't get more clear. Jesus doesn't get more clear than that. It's that we can't save ourselves. This man couldn't save himself, and nobody can save themselves. It's that everybody needs God in order to be saved. And here's some scripture out of John to support my claim. This is all Jesus speaking. John 14, verse 10, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." John 10:9 says, "I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved." John 11, verses 25 to 26 says, "Jesus said to her, 'I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live even though they die. And whoever lives by believing in me will never die. Do you believe this?'" If you believe this, then the lesson that we can learn from that is that salvation is not something that we can achieve on our own. Only God makes salvation possible through Jesus. Ephesians 2, verses 8 through 9 says, "For it is by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not from yourselves, it is a gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. It is by grace through Jesus Christ that God gifts you salvation. It's nothing that we can do to achieve it on our own." So Jesus says, he finishes that out with, "All things are possible with God." And that brings us into our third section. It's Peter's response and Jesus' promise. So let's go ahead and read verses 28 to 31 to finish our text today. "Then Peter spoke up, 'We have left everything to follow you.' 'Truly, I tell you,' Jesus replied, 'no one who has left home or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or fields for me in the gospel will fail to receive 100 times as much in this present age. Homes, brothers, sisters, mothers, children, and fields, along with persecution, and in the age to come, eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and the last first.'" So the first verse reveals Peter's response. He says, "We have left everything to follow you." And I wrestled with that saying at the beginning because we know how Peter can get sometimes. But I think Mark doesn't hide the fact. I couldn't decide if this was a prideful statement from Peter or if this was a sincere, like, "We have left everything to follow you." But Jesus doesn't rebuke or correct Peter for that statement. So I take it as sincere. But I do want to give a genuine... I do want to give the nuance to what Jesus is saying, because we see that the wealthy young ruler says that Jesus says to the wealthy young ruler that you need to give up everything to follow Jesus, and then Peter goes on to say that I've left everything to follow you, Jesus. So what does that mean for us? Like, are we supposed to give up everything that we own to follow Jesus? So Peter says he's left everything, but if we look back in chapter 1 of Mark, Jesus is actually at Peter's house. So he has a house. And if we look all throughout the Gospels, we see countless occasions when Jesus and his disciples are out on a boat. So either the disciples and Jesus are masters at stealing boats and getting away unpunished, or they own a boat. So Jesus' call to the wealthy man seems to be like an individual call for this man to go and give up everything. But what it commands of us is our own willingness to be able to give up anything that we hold higher than God. And this takes me to Jesus' promise in this section. Jesus says that no one who gives up these things, homes, brothers, sisters, mothers, fathers, children, or fields, for me in the gospel will fail to receive 100 times as much in this present age. Do you believe that? Do you believe that if you gave something up that you were holding higher than Jesus, that you were holding on to, that Jesus would return that even better? Matthew 6, verses 31 to 33 says, Do not worry, saying, 'What shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear?' For the pagans run after these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well." Believe that Jesus will provide for these things that we give up. Our God is a God who provides, but so many of us are so busy trying to provide for ourselves and trying to get this thing and that thing, all on our own strength. And in our anxiety, we overlook the fact that Jesus is in the midst of it the entire time providing for us. Or maybe you're the opposite, and you feel well provided for, and you have everything you need, but are you giving Jesus the credit for being the provider? Or are you giving yourself credit for your own success and hard work, and the hard work that you've put in to receive those things? And you don't give God any of the credit. No matter where you are, it's God's truth that remains the same. Those things that we give up for Jesus will be returned even better. However, Jesus says that along with the good things, that we will also receive persecution. I really hope you don't think that following Jesus means a life of rainbows and sunshine and everything's good 100% of the time and nothing bad ever happens, because that's not the case. Scripture says in John 15, verses 18 through 21, "If the world hates you, keep in mind that it hated me first." This is Jesus speaking again. "If you belong to the world, it would love you as its own. But as it is, you do not belong to the world. But I have chosen you out of the world. That is why the world hates you. Remember what I told you. A servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you also. they obeyed my teaching, they will obey yours also. So Jesus says we'll be hated because they hated him first. Jesus says we'll be persecuted because they persecuted him first. And he says these things because we don't belong to this world. Our home is in heaven with the Lord. So yes, Jesus doesn't promise us a life void of persecution, but in the next verse, verse 30, he says that in the age to come, we will have eternal life. Church, this is a promise from God, and if there's one thing that we can know throughout all of Scripture is that God makes good on his promises. Jesus ends in verse 31 by adding, "But many who are first will be last, and the last first." Meaning that there are going to be those in this world that are going to put their earthly wealth higher than Jesus, that are going to have all the coolest things, look the best, live the best. And we might not have all of those things, but that's okay, because those things are going to be temporary. We're all going to end in the same spot. So while those may not be sacrificing those things in their lives for Jesus now, if we are, we are promised a reward in heaven for eternity. This brings me to my application points. The first one is this: that following Jesus should cost you something. Remember the quote from earlier. It says, following Jesus will cost you something, but not following Jesus will cost you and I everything. So I challenge you to think, what has it cost me to follow Jesus? We should all be able to think of something. And by cost, I don't mean explicitly wealth. This could be a sin, an idol, a lifestyle choice, a habit, anything that pulls you further away from God instead of closer to him. And if you can't think of a single thing that you've given up to follow Jesus, then I challenge you with this, to ask yourself, am I following Jesus? Because following Jesus should cost you something, just like it was going to cost this wealthy young man to follow him. We see people throughout all of Scripture who have paid a great price to follow God. Abraham was willing to pay the cost of his own son because God told him to. Noah was willing to spend years of his life being mocked and ridiculed for building this ark because God told him to. Daniel was willing to pay the cost of getting thrown into the lion's den to pray. And Joseph was willing to pay the cost of years and years in prison and getting betrayed by his own brothers just to be faithful to Jesus, or to God. So I'll say it again, that following Jesus should cost you something. My next point is that we are saved by grace through faith. Jesus didn't want the man to give up his wealth so he can be saved. If that's the point that you got, you're misinterpreting the point. He wanted the man to give up his wealth so that he could fully love and follow God, not his wealth. And as Christians, we have to get out of this mindset of doing these good deeds, serving in church here, helping this person here, doing this here, so we earn God's love and maybe we can go to heaven one day, because that's not how it works. These deeds should be out of a response of our love for God in the way that when we follow Jesus, he changes our lives. We should want to serve others because Jesus came not to be served, but to serve. We should want to love others because Christ loved us first. We should want to offer our bodies as living sacrifices because Jesus sacrificed his life for us. We do these things out of response for how God did them for us, not because it's the path to salvation. So if you're here today and you find yourself in the position of this wealthy man, you're holding on to something instead of following Jesus, Jesus is telling you to give that thing up, that one thing that's keeping you from fully loving God. I have good news too. The story may end with the wealthy young man walking away, unwilling to give up his wealth, but that's not where his story ends. Just because the text ends doesn't mean that this man later didn't come back to Jesus and say, "Jesus, I've changed my mind. Here's my wealth. I want to follow you. I want this reward in heaven. I want this eternal life." Scripture leaves it up to the reader to decide. Am I going to be like the wealthy young man and reject the way to eternal life, or will I consider the weight of the most important decision that I'll make in my life? That's because, point number three, sacrificing for Jesus isn't easy, but it is worth it. No matter how many times you've ignored this call that Jesus has put on your heart, or how badly you're not willing to give up this thing to follow Jesus, it's worth it. Jesus says that there will be more rejoicing in heaven over one lost sinner who repents and over 99 righteous persons who do not need to repent. Jesus wants to rejoice over you guys. If you've not accepted Jesus as your Savior, there are ministers and elders and church members here who would love to pray with you and have that conversation with you. I myself will be down in front of the stage as well. if you need talked to or prayed over. And don't be like the wealthy young man who just lacked one thing, but let's truly weigh the cost of this most important decision of following Jesus.